Well, good morning. Don't mind these. All right, these are my they're my shackles. They hold me back from a lot, hold me down from a lot that I really don't care to admit to you. You have them too. I mean, they may not be as visible as these, but we all have these types of shackles. We all have been shackled by something in our life. This is what sin does. This is what the deceiver does. He shackles us. Maybe for you, you're shackled by your addiction, your selfish desire, your pride, your hurt, your past or your present, that drug, that bottle, that pantry, that web browser or that bar. Maybe you're shackled by the fear that overwhelms you. You know what I'm talking about, the fear of what tomorrow will bring, the unknown, the anxiety that runs your life and just constantly controls your emotions. Maybe you're shackled by the depression that is so overwhelming and deep. It's dark. It's always dark in your world, a darkness that just seems like there is no light. There's no hope. There's no happiness. There's no joy. Maybe you're shackled by the lies that were fed to you by a father, told to you by a friend, spread to you by the news, impressed upon you by an employer. You're not good enough. You are unworthy. You are not worth anything. You're going nowhere in this life. Maybe you're shackled by a season that has thrown all kinds of pain your way and uncertainty and question and fear and sorrow. You know, it's been seen as it continues to hold you down and hold you back from anything that is good. Maybe you're shackled by a routine. It's not a bad routine. It's a good routine, but it's good that's holding you back from great. You're average and mundane and stagnant and stale normalcy. And you're not reaching the potential that God has for you. It doesn't matter if you're 25 or 85. You're in one tax bracket or another, black or white, big or small. We've all worn them. We've all worn these shackles, and many of us are still wearing them, walking around confined by these things. They hold us back. They leave us worn out, stressed out, worried, and far from what God has for us. Today, we're going to continue this series called Woke, and as we do, I want us to lay loose of our shackles and lean into our Savior. You know, in the midst of a world that is full of untruth, you know, Matt talked to us about truth last week. I think there's so many of us have fallen into this false narrative of the enemy of untruth and deception. As a minister, you know, it's so easy to preach a message to somebody who knows they are lost, like knows that they are wearing these things, knows that they have a struggle somewhere, they're broken, they just recognize, my life is a mess right now. It's easy to tell them about Jesus. It's hard to tell somebody who thinks they have been found that they're actually still lost, that they are still shackled by the things in their life. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says it like this. Jesus told the people who had faith in him, if you keep on obeying what I have said, you truly are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set us free. Now, here's the truth. Too many of us who have been found in Christ are still bound in this life. We're still wearing these shackles. We're still struggling to lay loose of the things that God has given us, wanting us to have new life. As Galatians 5, verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by what? The yoke of slavery. In Mark chapter 5, we hear of a moment that Jesus ministers to what is known as the demon-possessed man. You know, at Bethany, it's our hope that people come to know God and to live free, to lay loose of the strongholds in their life and to find freedom for these shackles to go away. We believe that God has the power to deliver us through Jesus from these shackles, and we have to have an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus knows how to set us free, to unshackle us. You see, when we have an encounter with Jesus, it changes who we are. It unsettles us, and it unshackles us, and it sets us free. And then Jesus takes the shackles from us. A true encounter with Jesus changes everything. And when we encounter Jesus, we become woke to a new way of life. Well, truly, to new life in and of itself. Why don't you guys turn with me to that passage in Mark 5. It's going to be on page 815 in the Bibles in front of you. I want you to head over there, pull it up on your phone or open it up in the Bibles in front of you. And can I just say this? Welcome. I'm so glad that you are here. Whether you're here in Washington or you're joining us in Vincennes or you're finding yourself online watching in from a computer or a television or a tablet, can I just say this? I believe God has you right where you're at for this moment. That there's something that you need to hear today in this season of your life, whether you are a believer or a doubter, whether you are shackled by your sin or unshackled by the Savior. I know this, God is not finished yet. We're all still works in progress. We're all still in the process of being set free, of learning to live free, of being woke to this new life that Jesus offers us. So let me set the scene for Mark 5. So here's the story, right? Jesus has spent the day teaching. Actually, so many people had gathered to hear him teach around. He was right on the shoreline of the Lake of Galilee that the crowds got so big that he decided to get into a boat and he pushes offshore and he teaches from the boat. All day he teaches and night's beginning to fall, and so he sends the people away, and now they are going to move from one side of the Lake of Galilee to the other. They're going to go to this region known as the Gerasenes. There's a large area known as the Decapolis in this area that has 10 cities. They're heavily Greco-Roman influenced. There weren't a lot of Jews. There wasn't a lot of love for the Jews, and this is really important for us to understand this cultural context. They weren't necessarily awaiting a Messiah in that area, in that region. And so they head off, him and his disciples, in the boat, and this big storm arises while they are out on the sea, or the lake, right? And all this stuff is storming, and Jesus, where do you find Jesus? He's in the hull of the boat, asleep, sound asleep. The disciples are freaking out. And then Jesus gets up and he says, be still. And then in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, it says, who is this? This is a disciple speaking. Even the winds and the waves obey him. So they arrive to this region of the Gerasenes. They're met on the shorelines. It's probably a heavily limestone, rocky area. There's all these caverns that the water has created through the years. And people have begun to use those caverns as tombs for dead bodies. I mean, on a day, in the middle of the day, this place is an eerie place. At the middle of the night, it's like scene of a horror movie. And here's Jesus and his disciples. We're going to pick up in Mark chapter 5, verse 2. It says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me, for Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked, what's your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside, and the demon begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. And he gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pig, and the herd of about 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. You know, this scene is outrageous. I mean, for us, I believe in our culture as modern Christians and in our American world, the possession of demons inside of a man is something that just doesn't necessarily fully compute in my mind, and maybe in yours. It's something that we don't talk about. We might write this off as a medical condition. But this is a very real scene. This man could no longer be shackled by the chains. No power of humankind wrapping him up. He was always breaking loose of this thing. Make no mistake, although he is not shackled by the chains, he is still surely shackled. He's shackled by the evil that is residing in him. Now I want you to notice what takes place. Look, Jesus didn't need any introduction, right? The demon knew exactly who Jesus was, and he trembled at that name. That's because at the power of the name of Jesus, there is truly power in that name. Power to save and heal the sickness, to deliver us from fear and doubt, to overcome those addictions, to restore our marriage, to cancel the depression, to end the cycle of abuse, to fix and void the generational curse in our family, to comfort the lonely and grieving, to defeat the enemy, and to triumph over evil. The people of the nearby town, they're frightened. They're scared of this man. But the demon, he's scared of Jesus. He's trembling in the scene. There's no question of who is in control. So remember that. Remember that when you believe the world is falling apart all around you, when there's all this brokenness and all this chaos and you're not sure what the next day is going to hold, you remember who is in control. You remember that Jesus has never left the throne, that God is still doing mighty, mighty things. You remember that the demons quake and shudder at the name of Jesus. So the demon begs. Let me enter the pigs. And Jesus obliges. They go into the pigs, and off the side of the mountain, the pigs run. To those who love animals, this might be a little frustrating for you, all right? PETA, I'm sorry, all right? But I caution you to have too much pity if you fried up their ancient ancestors for some food this morning. If you had bacon this morning, you can't feel sorry for the pigs, all right? Either way, if you feel sorry for the pigs, know this. Jesus loves his creation. That's clear. We learn that in the scripture. He's called us to take care of the creation. But more than anything, Jesus is for saved souls. Humankind is Jesus's prized creation. So if a few pigs have to die so a soul is saved, it's worth every penny. The cost of a human soul doesn't have a price tag on it to Jesus. You guys remember the old MasterCard commercials? Right? The little boy, right? Hot dogs, popcorn, a soda, $18, right? Donation to the animal shelter, $20. Collar and bowl and food. And then what, right? The moment, the special moment, his first MLB baseball game, his first pet, priceless. I think it would be said like this: a few pigs, a couple miracles, 3 years of teaching and serving, my one and only son, a right relationship with my beloved creation, you, priceless. There's nothing more important to God than your soul, your life, your relationship. He would give anything. Actually, he gave everything for you. There's this underlying theme, though, throughout the Gospel of Mark. It's called the Messianic Secret. I don't want to get too deep into this, but I'll just tell you this. To this moment, Jesus has not really said to anybody that he is the Messiah. He's actually kind of keeping a hush-hush mentality. Why would Jesus not want people to know? Well, because he didn't want to be known as the miracle worker. He didn't want to be known as the great teacher. He didn't want to be known as the one riling up all the religious elite. He didn't come as the conquering warrior that was there to establish the kingdom as the Jews would have thought. No, he had come instead as a humble servant, willing to give everything so that we could have a relationship with him forever. But in this moment, Jesus breaks the script. Like he breaks the scene, and he shows who he truly is. You know, when we have an encounter with Jesus, sometimes it unsettles us. I had a conversation with a sweet gal at our Vincent's campus. She's been ministering to this friend of hers for quite some time, just loving on her, trying to encourage her to the next step of faith. And it's been kind of hard. Through the years, they've built this relationship, and they talk about it. And this week, she came into my office, and she's telling me a little bit of this update on her. And she said, well, she called me yesterday afternoon, and she said, I don't want to talk to you anymore, and I don't plan on going back to that church with you. You know, truth is, sometimes when we have an encounter with Jesus, it shakes us to our core. We become so perplexed and so unsettled at the change that is creating in our mind. Jesus unsettles the soul. Pick back up in verse 14 of chapter 5, right? The pork chops are laying in the lake now, all right? The man who was absolutely insane, he's not anymore. He's sane. And verse 14 says this: those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. And then catch verse 17. Then the people began to plead with Jesus, leave this region. Now, why in the world would they tell Jesus to leave? Why would they, after this man, right? He couldn't be bound, right? The chains couldn't hold him any longer. He's creating chaos in their society. And here it is, he's now sitting sane, and they're like, get out of here. Why would they do that? Because their routine of life had been disturbed. Look, something they couldn't wrap their mind around had happened. And we don't like for our life to be disturbed, do we? You know, a few weeks ago, I shared with you the story of Zacchaeus. And I challenge you to this idea that when we have this encounter with the Lord, we then become different. We're called to be different people. There's something that changes in us, but the truth is we don't like different. I was reading an article in the Huffington Post this past week, and it said this: it's not just that people fear change, though they undoubtedly do. It's also that they genuinely believe, often on an unconscious level, that when you've been doing something a particular way for some time, it must be a good way to do things. And the longer you've been doing it that way, the better it is. The people there, they had no clue what had just changed, what had occurred. They're just disturbed and thought by what is taking place. It's probably the reason why Peter told us as Christ followers to be aliens and strangers in this world. We're going to look different. Or the Apostle Paul told us not to conform to the pattern of the world any longer, that we should be different. To many in this world, we may even be crazy in their mind. And the scripture says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jesus unsettles the soul, doesn't he? But here's how we don't like to be disturbed. First, we don't want to be disturbed in our comfort. Nobody wants their comfort disturbed. If somebody came to us today and said, hey, look, you know the whole COVID stuff? I can take care of it. I can fix it all. I can make it well again. The only thing is, you are going to have to experience some difficulty. You have to go through a lot. You're going to have to go through some pain. It's going to last for a long while. You would probably say, I'll just keep my life the way it is. I want to stay comfortable. People don't want their possessions disturbed, right? The pigs, those were somebody's possessions that ran off the cliff. It's the same reason why two children, when they're fighting over a toy, right? Who had it first? I did. No, I did. It's mine, right? We don't want people to mess with our stuff. And so we hold on to it tight. Don't disturb me. And we don't want our religion to be disturbed. The Jews in that day didn't like that Jesus hadn't come the way that they thought he should. The Gentiles, well, they had all kinds of different beliefs. And now this is suddenly different. It's the same reason today that we look for the checklist. How do I get right with Jesus? Tell me what I have to do to get into heaven someday. Look, Jesus doesn't want your religion. He doesn't. He wants your relationship. He wants to be in a relationship with you. I like how one minister put it. Jesus longs to unsettle us from the self-assured complacency and reliance upon the things of the world. I think there's this false ideology that's been cooked into our minds in some way as modern Christians. It's that when we give our life to Jesus, everything is supposed to be good. It's supposed to be like smooth sailing. We're supposed to have this perfect relationship, and we're supposed to be in perfect harmony with everybody that is around us. Can I just read to you from Luke chapter 12? It's Jesus speaking here, and it says this: do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That's unsettling. Can I just be honest? That's not the Jesus I was taught growing up. We don't talk about those types of scriptures. Like, we just throw them to the back, but that's the truth. There will be difficulty. There will be this unsettling that happens in our spirit. And when we experience that unsettling, it changes us. And we have two options. Either we run away from it or we run to him. Run away and you're going to miss out on the greatest adventure of your life. Run to him and it will change everything about you. Look, the cool thing is this. I've seen so many people in this place that have done just this. That have totally thrown normal to the window and just said, you know what? I'm gonna go all in. I'm all in on Jesus. One of those stories is Doug Francis. Doug is a volunteer at our Vincennes campus. Doug and his wife, Misty, have just been amazing volunteers and helpers. But Doug will tell you this. About 3 years ago, he had an unsettling awakening in his life, where he went from religion to relationship, and he truly began to follow Jesus. He stopped going through the motions, and he drastically changed, and he began to step into the gap. He, as a volunteer, has stepped into the gap and led our Vincennes Middle School ministry in a powerful way. Every Wednesday, there's 25 students that meet with this guy and his team of folks and help to just love on students. They're getting ready to kick off a Sunday morning ministry. We have it here at our Washington campus called Reveal, but we haven't gotten to start it in Vincennes yet. He's going to help to kick that off as well. I'm just so thankful for a guy that said, he's a state trooper by trade. Like, and now he's like, no, I am going to minister. I'm going to love on kids. I'm going to point them to Jesus because I know that a life-changing relationship with Jesus is everything. Or there's a story like Crystal Leonard. Crystal will tell you this as a young girl, young adult girl, that she walked away from her faith, but then she fell in love with Jesus all over again. And Crystal is a part of administrating all the behind-the-scenes details for our disciple-making ministry that has this goal to relationally pastor people and to intentionally train them so that they become more like Jesus, that they truly learn to find their purpose and be difference makers. I'm so thankful for her commitment to the church, but more importantly, her commitment to Christ that says, my life has been changed. And I want other people to experience that change. And there's so many other people that I could mention in this moment. People that have just said, I'm all in. I'm all in with Jesus. You see, when Jesus changes you, you want others to be changed by Jesus. Saved souls are for Jesus. Pick back up. Verse 18. The people, right, have just told Jesus to leave. And Jesus left. Like, he's never going to force himself on you. He could, but he won't. God's given us this free will decision, our own ability to make our own decision to follow him. So he looked at them. He sees that they're disturbed. Was he angry? I always wonder, what was Jesus experiencing in this moment? Was he angry? I think he was probably saddened. Like, oh, I have so much for you. I have so much I want you to come to know. Verse 18. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now, are you catching this, right? Jesus is sending him out. This is the first time, remember we talked about that secret? This is the first time in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus doesn't want his identity, his messiahship, held in check, right? Go tell the world what has changed you. You know, this past week, we had a baptism that took place here. You saw it earlier on the screens. It was a young man. His name is Jackson Warren. And Jackson was a part of a new ministry that we recently kicked off here at the Washington campus called Fuel. It's for third and fourth graders. And before Jackson was baptized, somebody was filming, and they caught what he said about being baptized. Take a look.
Two Wednesdays ago, when we were talking in Fuel. Pastor Bill told us about when you're a Christian, your job is to make other followers of Jesus and baptize them in the name of Christ. I wanted to do both of these things, which is why I wanted to get baptized.
Jackson, young man, you are wise beyond your years. See, when Jesus changes you, you want to change others. Saved souls are for Jesus. The healed man, the demon-possessed man, knows one thing. Jesus has done something to me. He's changed me. He's like, Jesus, let me go with you. I want to go with you, Jesus. Please, can I just go with you? But Jesus says, no, no. I have something bigger for you in store. And so he sends him out into the Decapolis. Remember, Greco-Roman, heavy culture, like all these people that don't know about Jesus. They're not necessarily expecting the Messiah to come, right? A place full of people shackled. Lost people, far, far from God. This is a square reminder that God wants all people to be saved. And so the once demon-possessed man becomes settled in his soul. Mark chapter 5, verse 20. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And the people were amazed. Because while we might initially be unsettled by Jesus, ultimately our souls become settled. Souls are settled by Jesus. In Matthew 28, we're given what is known as the Great Commission. To go, just like the demon was called to go. We are told to go into the world, right? And tell everyone what he has done for us. That's a monumental task. When we hear that, that's unsettling. But never forget the last words of that gospel, where Jesus says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, whenever Jesus leads us, he goes before us. If we don't know where we're going, at least we know with whom we go. Abraham went up a mountain to kill his son. That's what God wanted him to do. And he did what God asked, and God provided. Moses went to Pharaoh, even though he didn't think he could do it. Joshua led the people to the promised land. Rahab hid the spies. David faced the giant. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace. Peter loved Jesus all the way to his own cross. Paul faced one beating after another after another. John was exiled to an island all by himself. They all did something that at first seemed so unsettling because they had experienced the life-changing message of God in their heart, and that settled them, and they knew who was going with them. So where do we go from here? Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery, by the things that shackle us. You might not have the chains on, but you have the things that are shackling you, that are holding you back from the adventure of a lifetime where you say, I'm all in. I'm going all in with you, Jesus, and my life is going to be changed. Some of you are in here today, and you're just like, well, you're listening to that lie again. I got to have it together. I got to fix all these things first. I got to get my life right before I can do it. Let me get all my ducks in a row. You know what? I always wonder, what would have happened if the demon-possessed man would have come to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, let me take care of these demons, and then I'd like to talk with you about some stuff. What would happen, right? No. Like, he came a wreck, totally insane to Jesus. If an insane man can come to Jesus and become sane, then we can come in our broken state and he can change us. Can we just get the gospel and just remind ourselves that it's simple? We are sinners. We are broken. We are messy. We're never going to earn our way into God's graces. God is perfect and loving and full of mercy and full of truth as well. And he sent his one and only son that lived the perfect life, that did everything he needed to do. And then he went to the cross in our place. And because of that, all we have to do is come into a relationship with Jesus. And then we come into a relationship with God. It's simple. Just come to know who Jesus is in your life, and your life becomes so, so much different. But then you gotta remind yourself of that. You gotta constantly be telling yourself of that. You know, in Psalm 18, verse 6, the psalmist says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And listen to this. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Today is the day of salvation. Wherever you're at, let him unshackle you. Maybe for you, you're shackled by your unwillingness not to be disturbed. You viewed it as a checklist for far too long, a religion, not a relationship. And today is the day that the unsettling of your souls becomes the finished work of Christ. And you remind yourself that every single day that you awake, that God has unshackled me. I'm going to live free of these strongholds. I'm going to find my purpose. I'm going to be a difference maker for the kingdom. And where I go, he goes with me. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Joshua's getting ready to lead the people. And he's a little nervous. He's unsure. He's unsettled. And then he's told this. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. But only you get to make that decision. The choice is yours. Run away. Or run to him. You see, a true encounter with Jesus changes us. It unsettles us. It unshackles us. It sets us free. So live free. Let's pray. God, thanks. Thanks for Jesus. God, thank you for sending your son to us, that he lived the perfect life, tied in our place. That changes everything. But God, when we experience that, sometimes that's overwhelming. It's unsettling. And we're not sure what to do. God, I know that you're calling us to press in, to allow ourselves to be unshackled, to run to you instead of running away from you. And God, it's my prayer that people wouldn't overcomplicate it, that they would remember the gospel is simple. Sinner, Savior, you did everything we needed. We are a sinner. You are the Savior. And a relationship with you changes everything. It sets us free. Let us live free. Let us not be held back by the things of this world. Free us from the strongholds in our life. And God, use us to lift high your name so that more and more people would be drawn to you. And God, let us never forget, where you go, we will go with you. You are there with us. We can be strong and courageous. We love you, we thank you, and we say all this in Christ's name. Amen.